Actually, I do know Howdy Doody was this. I think it wasn't he the puppet on TV back in the day when Bob had a wood burning TV before there was electricity. Did you get color if you used oak wood? How many of you have heard the name Michael Faraday? You had better, young man, on the front row taking chemistry. Have you heard Michael Faraday's name yet? Or you haven't got that far yet? Okay. True, it is early in the school year. Michael Faraday, noted English chemist and scientist and physicist. Most people know him today. Do you remember a couple of years ago they were selling those flashlights without the batteries that had the electric coil with the magnet in the middle, and you'd shake it and shake it and shake it, then it'd burn, then it'd light the LED for a few minutes, and the advertisers go, they call this the Faraday principle. Yeah, he was one of the guys that pioneered that. Great, brilliant chemist, and that's what he's most known for. Not the flashlight. But he was also a very devout believer in Christ. For everything that he discovered as he studied science and chemistry always pointed him to a creator God, and he couldn't escape that. Well, one day, another distinguished scientist asked Dr. Faraday and said to him, "Have you conceived to yourself what will be your occupation in the next world?" Faraday thought about that for a minute, and then he said this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." That's from the Bible. I hope you caught that. But then he added this, "And I shall be with Christ, and that is enough." Heaven above all things means that we will be with Christ. And with Faraday, I say, that is enough. Today I'm going to continue at going through the Revelation's description of heaven. I hope you've been blessed and have learned some things and are getting an excitement about what is to come in eternity. Well, last week we looked at the description of heaven that's given to us in Revelation chapter 21. Today I want us to go on into chapter 22 and further explore this description of our forever home. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Here the Bible tells us in Revelation 22 that this is the angel that's giving John the tour, that he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any light, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Father, as we again open your holy word and stand on this sacred ground, Lord, I pray that you will reveal to us the glory of what is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last few Sundays, I've been tiptoeing and running over and all around and through this idea of what will heaven be like for us who are saved. Well, continuing here in verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 22, we get some more explanation and we get a more clear picture. And one of the things I want you to look at here in these five verses is that we see our eternal source of supply, our eternal source of supply. John is continuing his tour of the New Jerusalem, the capital of heaven. And we read in verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So John sees this beautiful river that's flowing from the city. I read at the beginning of the service from Psalm 46 and verse 4 that there is a river whose streams make glad, make joyful the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. When the psalmist wrote that in Psalm 46 and verse 4, no doubt he had in mind this river of life that's flowing that John describes here in Revelation 22. And I want you to note that John described this river to us as being clear as crystal. There's no defilement. There's nothing dirty about this river. Go down to the Milwaukee River just a few blocks away from here. And what are you going to see? You're going to see trash all along its banks. There's going to be junk in the river. Its waters are not crystal clear, are they? At times they're murky and muddy. What do you think about taking a drink out of the Milwaukee River? No. Are there fish in the Milwaukee River? Yes, but do you understand what the Department of Natural Resources, the Wisconsin DNR, says about the Milwaukee River? Anything below Cedarburg, if you're above the dam in Cedarburg, you're okay. The mill pond in Grafton, it's Grafton, not Cedarburg, above the mill pond in Grafton, everything below that, the fish is contaminated with harmful chemicals, and you're not to eat it. They have a no consumption advisory in that section of the river. Well, the river of life in heaven isn't anything like that. It's pure, it's clean. Instead of life taking, it's life giving. John also notices where this river originates. It comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is the headwater of this river? Follow the Milwaukee River. And where's its headwater? It's over on the other side of West Bend. And it winds around. Yes, the river that goes through West Bend is the Milwaukee River. Ramona's looking at me and we're like, what? You've seen that river there, right? That's the same one that's over here. It winds around. Check out a map sometime if you don't believe me. But anyway, it winds around and it goes around. But that's where it begins. But the river of life doesn't begin at the edge of some farm field. It begins at the throne of God. Now, one of the most pristine rivers in all the world is also the shortest river in all the world. The shortest river in the world is the San Marcos River in Central Texas. In San Marcos, Texas. It flows, it emerges from the Edwards Aquifer under the Texas Hill Country, and it literally comes out of a hillside and just roars. Springs just roar, and there's a spring-fed lake there, and the river flows out, and it's like 2 miles long is all it is. But it's a big river. Well, that's the idea we get. Just coming out of the throne of God is this spring of life-giving water. John MacArthur said in his commentary on the Revelation, he said that the river, its pure, unpolluted, unobstructed flow symbolizes the constant flow of everlasting life from God's throne to God's people. In this world, we have a temporary home. But our forever home is just that. It's forever. We're going to live there for all eternity. And we will never have need. The greatest need throughout this world, by the way, is not food. It is clean water to drink. And the greatest need is met completely, forever, in heaven by God. I think of that old song that says, "When I move to the sky, up in heaven so high, what a wonderful time that will be. I'm ready to go, washed in Calvary's flow. That will be the last move for me." It's a beautiful place. And it's a forever place. And our supply will always be met. And when you think about the great John Newton, who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, the last verse that we love so much, we don't know who wrote it. John Newton didn't write the last verse of Amazing Grace. It was added in many years later. But oh, how we love that verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Do you understand what eternity is? Eternity's been described, if you can picture Mount Everest at over 29,000 feet in elevation. And one day a year, a sparrow flies to the base of Mount Everest and pecks the rock once. And he comes back the next year and he pecks the rock once. And year after year, do you realize when the sparrow will have pecked away Mount Everest till it is no more, that not 1 second of eternity will have elapsed? And your need will ever be met. So we see our source of supply that is eternal. Let's also look at our eternal sustenance of health. John didn't just see a river. He also saw a tree, didn't he? In verse 2, he saw this tree that was growing, and it was so big, its roots and width spread out and covered both banks of the tree of life, of the river of life. The tree in the river of life has its counterpart in the Garden of Eden. Way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But John saw this eternal counterpart, this tree of life that'll last forever. Do you notice what he said about it in verse 2? That it bears 12 kinds of fruits, a different type each month. Now, I like trees and fruit trees, and I grow some of them in my yard. And I've studied, and you can get a different type of fruit to grow on a tree through the process of grafting. I remember when we were at our previous congregation, we had a lady in our church whose parents lived in Arizona, in southern Arizona, in the Tempe region. And a lot of citrus is grown there in the desert, if you can water it. And this guy's hobby was growing citrus trees. Well, Mr. Davis, he had grown lemons on a grapefruit tree. They had grafted in a lemon tree limb onto a grapefruit. And I remember his daughter, Jean, bringing us a couple of lemons when she had been to Arizona to see her father. And this lemon, and Ramona can attest to this, this lemon was that big. It was huge. It was huge. It looked like one of these small kids' footballs, you know. It was big. We had a couple of them, you know. We had a lot of lemonade. But it was a lemon grown on a grapefruit tree. But you know what? I don't know of any way that you're going to get, through grafting, 12 different kinds of fruit that'll bear one different kind each month, each of the 12 months. I don't know how you do that, but God doesn't. I don't know what the fruit will be. I know it'll be good. You know, I think it'd be a trip to see bananas and cherries growing on the same tree, but you know, I don't know. But I like to think if it's a cherry, it's not going to have any pits. If there's an apple, there's not going to be any worms in it, you know. I don't know if there'll be watermelons growing on that. They grow on a vine. But the idea is they're going to be amazing. I don't know if it's going to be a coconut, you know, that you don't have to open with dynamite, you know. That you just I don't know. But John, while he was fascinated by the fruit and made note of it, he focuses more on the leaves. Catch what he said about the leaves? That the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, remember, two Sundays ago in Revelation 21:4, where we saw that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things that passed away. We've already seen there's no such thing as sickness in heaven. So doesn't that make you want to ask the question? If there's no sickness in heaven, then why do I need leaves for healing? Understand what the word healing is. In the Greek, we get our word therapeutic from this. Therapeutic. The idea of preventive. The tree. Where is it getting its water? From the tree, from the river of life. So the leaves have the essence of the river of life. And we will have our health sustained. It's the idea of therapeutic. Our health will be sustained, the sustenance of our health. There's not going to be any more cancer. There's not going to be any more heart attacks, ulcers, no more flu, no more migraines, no more allergies to ragweed. Hallelujah. And in verse 3, we simply read, there'll be no more curse. The curse of sin will be gone. The curse of sin brought sickness and death upon mankind. It brought shame to the ground itself so that it would bear weeds and thorns. Rather than produce. We're not just going to live in heaven forever. We're going to live perfectly in heaven forever. Last thing I want you to consider with me this morning is our eternal status in Christ. In verse 5, we see the wonderful word, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, at the beginning of the Revelation, in Revelation 1 in verse 6, we're told that God has made us kings and priests. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, in 3:21, we're given this promise that he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In heaven, we're going to be reigning. We're going to be kings. We're going to be priests. The idea here is we're going to receive blessing and honor. But do you know what the two greatest blessings and honors are going to be in heaven? We find them in verses 3 through 5. One of them I want to point out is right here in verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Imagine. To finally look into the eyes of Jesus. I wonder how many of us are going to get to heaven and be disappointed Moses does not look like Charlton Heston. But no matter how you have conceived in your mind what Jesus will look like, be better than anything you can dream. One of my favorite old hymns was by Carrie Beck. And she wrote these words, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. And she asked the question, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. You know the chorus of that old hymn? Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. John saw them. John also saw that his name will be on our foreheads. And that speaks of identification. Jesus is saying, you're mine. You belong to me. Like old Michael Faraday of days gone by said, the best part, it'll be enough that I'll be with Jesus. We're not only going to see the Lord, but the other great blessing and honor that we're going to have in heaven is that we're going to serve the Lord. In verse 3 it says, and his bondservants will serve him. Now that's going to be a strange experience for some folks. Because there's some Christians in this world that there isn't anything you can do to motivate them to serve the Lord here. But in heaven, every believer is going to be serving the Lord in some capacity. Now, I don't know what that is. I can guarantee you, as I said a few weeks ago, we're not going to be floating around on a cloud string, strumming a harp for all eternity and taking it easy. We're going to be serving the Lord. What that will be, who knows? Have you heard the saying, though, that if you love your job, you never spend a day working? You get that? If you love your job, you never spend a day working. That's what it's going to be in heaven. For those of you who are serving God now, you have discovered the great joy of serving the King. Imagine that multiplied myriads of times over. So, as I come to the end of this sermon, I want to share with you that I'm looking forward to our eternal home. It's beyond description. And the best way I know to get ready for it is to serve God in this world. Serve Him here, for that's what you're going to be doing in eternity. Now, your service there will be perfect. So are you walking with the Lord? God has provided a wonderful place for us all out of His love. Let's love Him back. Let's pray. Father, we know that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And Lord, we all look forward to it. But God, we also know that You have called each one of us to have a certain number of days in this world where we are to serve You. And Lord, the reason why we have trial and tribulation is because of the evil and wickedness and sinfulness of men. But yet, Lord, we know that You have sent Christ for every one of them. For every person, You sent Christ for us personally, and You've sent Christ for every person on planet Earth because You love them. So, Father, let us be sharing the hope that is in Christ in this world and the hope that is in the world to come. For Jesus has said in His Word that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So, Father, we look forward, but we also want to enjoy the beauty and glory of heaven with those whom we know and love. Let us be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to